Last week, if you were with us, we looked at different identities that Paul walks through in Philippians 3. As I see it, there was 2.5 identities, I called it, and those identities were the evildoers. He also called them dogs or mutilators of the flesh. It was dealing with a very specific group. And then towards the end of the chapter, it talked about enemies of the cross. And that would be what I consider to be the greater group, of which the first group falls within. That's my observation. Feel free to challenge that, but that was my one and a half identities of enemies of the cross. And then we dealt with what it means to be within this identity that he talks about, the circumcision or citizens of heaven, and what that looks like. And you'll hear me, if you've been around for a little while or stay around for a little while, this concept of identity for me is very central because I believe that when our identity, I believe Paul is going to show us some more today. I believe that when our identity is firmly placed in Christ, okay, we're going to see today that Christ takes hold of us as we continue to press on towards him. And in Christ's hold, I can face all kinds of things with a security that no one else can have outside of Christ. Okay? So this idea or concept of identity is very, very close to my heart. I believe despite spending many, many years, all the years of my life confessing Christ as my Lord and Savior, it took the majority of my current years to actually start living it. And like Paul, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. But I have a remarkable connection with who I am. My identity is Christ. And I hope with Paul that as I walk, I can more and more face the certain suffering of this world with an assurance that Christ is with me. He is for me. And that there is hope even in those circumstances. It's so crucial. My own mom has spent nearly a decade incredibly sick, whether it was extreme back pain that's left her almost completely unable to do anything, or cancer, and then heart issues to follow that. My parents lost their house, you know, a decade or 5 years ago. It's everywhere. Suffering's everywhere. And that's just my parents. The more I get to know people, the more I listen to their story, the more I put myself out there, Lord willing, as a Christ representative to them, the more I'm convinced that this world is filled with suffering and desperately needs Christ. Because that's the only way we can approach suffering with any type of lightness. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. So this week, we're going to look at the chunk in the middle. So last week we covered the end points of this chapter 3 of Philippians, looking at identity. And this week we're going to look at the middle, from verse 4 through verse 17. I have put these into categories. I said verse 4 to 6 is Paul's testimony or confession, or you might call it his religious pedigree. Verses 7 to 9 is the mission. Verses 10 and 11 is the goal. And finally, 12 to 17 offers us encouragement. Encouragement in following Paul's lead on this mission towards this goal for Christ's glory and the building up of his body. Isn't that exciting? So if you'd open with me to Philippians 3, we're going to read through all of Philippians 3 again this week, as promised. And I just want us to slow down as we go through and really let the word speak to us as we walk through it this morning. Maybe God will be revealing some things that you can come and share with me or share with the body for their building up. Philippians 3, starting verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. We're going to be coming back to that in a few weeks. Rejoice in the Lord. There's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently that to God, will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray as we walk together through this passage today, you would give us wisdom, insight. God, that your word would speak to us And more than that, God, I pray that we would be developing a knowledge of you, a knowledge which surpasses mere understanding or interpretation. Lord, a knowledge that is relational, that is felt. God, that we would experience your power in our lives, transforming us as a community to continue on a path of being a light of love and hope to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, I break this chunk of the text into several aspects. I called it a testimony or a confession or his religious pedigree. That is the first chunk, that's verses 4 to 6. Then we have the mission, which I list as verses 7 to 9. We have a goal listed as verses 10 and 11. And then an encouragement to all of us, 12 to 17. Let's start with the testimony or the religious pedigree. Paul is addressing a group of people who are coming behind him and saying that there are things that need to be added to the salvation that they get in Christ alone in order to actually achieve it. They're referring, when he talks about mutilation of the flesh, he's referring specifically to circumcision, because many of these groups were coming through and saying, no, you not only need to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and receive from the atoning sacrifice that he made on the cross, no, you need to add on to that. You need to add on to that. And Paul is confronting this. We see this throughout his ministry, but he is confronting this with a vengeance. And give it just a second. He's confronting this with a vengeance. We see this over and over and over from Paul. He's telling them here in his own declaration of his own religious pedigree that what can be achieved outside of Christ for righteousness' sake, I have done. That's what Paul is saying. I've done it. You think you've done it. I've done it better. It's a pretty remarkable statement. He's very confident, right? I don't even think he knows who these teachers are who are coming through, but boy, the confidence that he has that, listen, you might be trying, but I did it. I lived that way. I lived that life. But what, you know, despite this confidence that Paul had what it took in the law, what's he counted as? He says, what did it gain him at the end of the day? And he repeats himself again and again and again. I now consider it loss. Everything a loss. He says, I have lost all things. That's the NIV. I actually prefer ESV's translation, and I think that it shows better, and NRSV translates it this way as well. It shows better what he's saying here. It says, I have suffered the loss. So I now consider it loss, everything a loss. I have suffered the loss. What's that mean? This process of loss that he's referring to involves some amount of suffering, because from the world standard, Paul had quite a lot. And the process of moving from past to present, from gain to gain, from confidence to confidence, involved suffering. He suffered the loss. And that moved him from what he had considered gain, from what he had viewed with confidence, into a new gain, into a new confidence. When referring to all of that past gain, he says it's garbage. Right now you're sitting here and you're going, I thought this was a hopeful message. Well, here's the thing. For me, this is incredibly hopeful. Paul wrote such a huge portion of the New Testament after Christ himself had probably the most profound impact on the spread of the gospel. And here he is communicating the heart of the gospel in a really cool way. It's not about your religious pedigree. So many of us, myself included, this is just such an easy trap, but I see it all the time, that we feel like if we just do things just so, then we'll be acceptable. That mindset, that view is a trap, and it leads you to shame and disappointment. What are you saying, Aaron? Are you saying that I can't do anything good? It's not really what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if Christ is into it, any amount of good that you're doing really amounts to nothing. It's just a pile of garbage. That's what Paul's saying. I'm agreeing with him. It's just a bunch of garbage. But, and here's the hope. Here's the hope. When Christ is in the picture, when we harness that power, the transforming power, then the impact we get to have is great. It's great indeed. And that brings us towards Paul's mission. So Paul has said, here's my pedigree, and it's all garbage. And in 7-9, he says, rather than the garbage, the things I consider loss, everything is loss. I have suffered the loss. Why does he do it? And it comes back again and again and again. For the sake of Christ, for the surpassing worth of knowing that is an intimate relationship with Christ, to gain Christ and be found in him. That's remarkable. For the righteousness from God through faith in Christ. It's all about Christ. The goal here of the mission is I'm putting off all the things that were gain, and it's not easy. It's painful even. But I'm going towards new gain. I'm putting off my past confidence, and I'm going towards a new confidence. There's an incredible intimacy in it. So his goal in this process is knowing Christ, intimately knowing him. But it goes even beyond that, because he says he wants to know the power here in verse 10 and 11. So we're now looking at his goal. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. That's a weird thing to want. Becoming like him in his death also feels a little weird. So he makes this statement. But I think the order is significant, because the first thing he says, he wants to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? What's he mean when he says, I want to know the power of his resurrection? And I think a place that we see a pretty clear picture of what Paul is talking about, both in Christ and in who we are in Christ, but also in our lives lived out, what it means to know that power and to participate in the suffering and to become like him in his death is spelled out in Ephesians 1 and 2. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, 16 through 20, and then Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. Bring it on up. Ephesians 1, 16 through 20. There we go. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know. And then he's going to say two things for us to know. First, it's our Advent, the hope. He wants us to know the hope to which he has called you. And he describes this hope as being the fact that we ourselves are the treasured inheritance of God. Okay? I want you to know the hope for which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That's us. So this hope is based in the fact that we are treasured possessions to God. And he continues, he also wants us to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he defines that power, and you're going to see here, brings us right back to Philippians. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. So he wants us to know the hope which we're called, this incredibly treasured possession that we are to God. And he wants us to know the power that raised Christ from the dead. And he spells this out further as it applies to our lives in chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us what? Alive. Made us alive with Christ, even when we were what? Dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God did what? Raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Do you see what Paul has spelled out here? There's an experience that is had. We're celebrating this experience next week because the way we display this experience is in baptism, right? That death in transgressions, we go down in the water and we come up and we're in new life. We're new in Christ, born again, raised up to life. And that raised up in Christ from the dead is seating us with him in the heavenly realms. There's an experience that is had when we are living in Christ. So Paul is saying, and this is an encouragement because maybe you're sitting there right now and going, hold up, I got baptized like, you know, for me, it was like 24 years ago. Never mind, that's a lie. 34. I'm old. okay? 34 years ago. And I taste glimpses of this power. I felt the evidence of new life throughout various seasons of my life. But with Paul, he says he wants to know it. This is Paul, the guy that got struck down on the road because he saw God. And his life was turned around from garbage to Christ. And yet, here he is saying, I want to know this. I want to know this power. This is a process that we get to walk in together. And it's a process that empowers us. Knowing Christ and experiencing this power empowers us to suffer the loss, whether it be the garbage of our past and the confidence we had in it, or the suffering that will mark our road, if not today, someday. I know this is true because Jesus himself talks about it, right? We all know Luke 9:22. I'm skipping a few things here, guys, in the back. Luke 9:22-24. There we go. Jesus says, Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily. Follow me. For whomever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Paul reiterates this concept of death to self again and again and again. 2 Corinthians 4:8-12, Romans 8:16-17, Galatians 2:20, 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says things like, I've been crucified with Christ. I live by faith. I die daily. He doesn't literally die daily. No. But what he's talking about is that as you grab hold of this power of the resurrection, as you experience the Holy Spirit in this close relationship with God, you're able to face the suffering. Becoming like him in death means that Paul has a willingness to die every day for the glory of Christ. Sebastian pointed this out to us a few weeks ago when he was looking at Philippians 2:5-8, it describes Jesus emptying himself, taking on the form of a servant, ultimately humbling himself and becoming obedient to the point of death. And I believe that when Paul says that he wants to become like Christ in his death, he is saying that he wants to have a mind like Christ. He wants to think like Christ. He wants to have a perspective like Christ so that even death doesn't become a threat. Instead, he can face it every day and walk in obedience unafraid. All this could still feel a bit overwhelming, which is why we got to verse 12. Here's verse 12. Paul, again, this is Paul speaking. This is important. Think about all the things we just talked about. Much of it was Paul, words from Paul, and he says this, not that I've already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. As we've been walking through this chapter, you see a lot of this Paul just expressing these conditions that he's like, you know, I consider it this or I consider it that, and I want to attain this or I want to know that, or I'm striving towards knowing this or I'm pressing on to know that. But you know what isn't shakable at all? There's no question about it. It's no like, is this is what I'm trying to do? It's that Christ took hold of me. It's not an if he did. He did. He's not shaky like we can be. I think of 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Many of you know this verse. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know, right? This is the same thing he's talked about here again. I want to know Christ. I know in part. Then I shall know fully. And here's the unshakable bit again. Even as I am fully known. Okay, so his effort, I want to know fully, I will know fully, I'm knowing in part, but I am fully known. There's incredible hope in that because we're never, never, never alone. We're never alone. And Paul presses on this in verse 17 of Philippians 3. But I first want to say we're walking together. Walking together. This is a thing that I think in our culture, I will ring this again and again and again. We often think that we walk alone or that we have to do something on our own or we have to have some special connection with God on our own, but we're on an adventure together. Beverly, 2 weeks ago, shared this. She said she's drawn into deeper discipline and love of God by the lives of faithful men and women whom she knows personally. It's an invitation. And Paul gives the invitation again. Just like Beverly did, he says, now, I've laid out the mission, I've laid out the goal, I've laid out the encouragement. Now, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us, that's Paul and Timothy, as a model, keep your eye on those who live as we do. We get to participate. Not perfectly, and thank God, we don't have to do it alone. But I can walk, and God can reveal to me incredible grace through the life and service of my brother Scott Davey. Right? He can inspire me with remarkable care and charity and humility by my sister Karen Stauffer. He can give me a new profound experience of what it looks like to serve sacrificially from my sister. Well, I won't put her on the spot. She didn't like it when I do that. All right, never mind. I lost it. My brain. You get the point. We have each other who get to serve as lights in our lives for the glory of God, and we can watch as those who walk the way Paul laid out for the glory of Christ. I've set aside, I'm pressing on past what was behind to what lies ahead for the glory of Christ and for the confidence of the life transformed in him. Amen? We're going to talk about hope. I'm going to invite up the worship teams, and I'm going to pray. Lord God, I just thank you. I thank you for today's word. God, I just pray that as we we press in, we press on, that we wouldn't feel that we're pressing on alone. I'm so encouraged by my sister who shared about her experience here with us, the love that she felt, the encouragement she felt in this community. Lord, let that be contagious. Let that grow. Don't let us, as a community, get satisfied, but let us continue to press on towards likeness in Christ, that we can love even more profoundly for your glory and your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.